Go ahead and turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter number 6. Luke, chapter number 6, and verse number 37. We'll begin in verse 37. Luke, chapter 6, verse number 37. I'm going to have you stand in honor of God's word. I really want to take time this morning just to look primarily at verse 37 and 38 this morning. I'm also going to read verse 41 and 42, but we're going to spend most of our time in verse 37 and 38. The Bible says in Luke chapter 6, verse 37, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." Now read verse 41 and verse 42 because it relates to verse 37 and 38. Verse 41, "And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye." Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of being here with your people today. Father, just thank you for the opportunity to lift our voice in praise to you, to sing again and be reminded again of how much you love us, how much you care for us. And Father, though we do not deserve that love, you have lavished it on us beyond any measure. And we rejoice in that. We are thankful for that. Father, today we pray that as we look into your word together, that you would challenge us from your word. Father, we want to be a people, a church that is a people of the book. We want to be a people who conform ourselves and through your Holy Spirit are conformed to the image of your dear Son, and conformed as we apply ourselves to understand what you desire of us and be pleasing in your sight. Speak to us in this place this morning. May you receive glory, honor, and praise. We ask it in your name. Amen. You may be seated. A number of years back, somewhere out in the Midwest, I think it was in the state of Nebraska, at a large church, a staff member came in from the weekend and said, "You won't believe the story I've got to tell you." This staff member lived in a subdivision, and in that subdivision, on that particular weekend, he had a neighbor that had to do some repairs to his roof. Now, his roof was rather steep, and so once he began to climb the ladder, got up to the roof, he discovered quite quickly that he was never going to stay on the roof just by gravity holding him against the shingles. So he got a rope, attached it around his waist, threw it over the top of the roof to the other side, told his son to secure that to something very secure, and he was going to do a little work on the roof. Well, things went fine for a little while as he's up there patching a little place on the roof until his wife decides she had an errand to run. His son had inadvertently attached the rope to something secure. That something secure was the car. And so she comes out in a hurry, hops in the car, does not see the rope, and takes off. Now, in my mind's eye, I can see this as something like Evel Knievel flying over the Snake River Canyon. But the man survived the attack or the problem as he is thrown off the roof or drawn off the roof very quickly. But he survived. But that man that day made two errors in judgment. Number one, he made an error in judgment in asking his son to attach the rope to something secure. And then the son actually made the second error of judgment when he chose the car to be the something secure that he attached it to. But you know, you want to know what's so sad about this story? Is I have done the same thing, but Tammy didn't get in the car. I got up on my roof, attached the rope to the bumper of the pickup truck in the front yard. And I'm just so thankful we didn't have any kids at home that decided that truck shouldn't be in the front yard or anything. But I have done the same exact thing. But this man made an error in judgment, which we find it very easy to do. Is that not true? We make errors in judgment all the time. We make mistakes in judging all the time. But just because we make mistakes in judging do not mean that we should not make judgments in this life. Now, as we come to this passage of Scripture, this is probably the most misunderstood passage of Scripture in the Bible. And we've talked about this some, so some of this is not going to be new to you at all. But I really think this is a passage of Scripture that you'll hear almost every week. Almost every week, somewhere in a conversation, either we will say it or someone else will say, well, who am I to judge? You ever heard that? Or, who gave you the right to judge? You ever heard that? Well, let's look at this passage of Scripture, and we're just going to simply walk through it. It's a very simple, very straightforward passage of Scripture. But I want to give you the biblical basis for judging and how that is to be carried out according to the Scriptures. So, first of all, I want us to take just a few minutes and talk about how to misinterpret this passage of Scripture. Because most of the time when people look at this passage of Scripture or quote this passage of Scripture, especially people that are not very familiar with the Bible, they will quote it to say something that it never intended to say. So how do we misinterpret these verses? Letter A, remove them from their context. In other words, reach in, grab those verses, and say, you know, the Bible says do not judge. Or they'll quote the Matthew chapter 7 version, which is judge not lest you be judged. And they'll pull those words out, and they will say, you're not to judge. You have no right to judge. So if you want to misinterpret this passage of Scripture, pull those verses out and pay no attention to the context in which they were written. You can do that with almost any passage of Scripture and come up with any theology you want to. That's the reason there are so many brands and stripes and kinds of religion in the world, because people can pull text out of context and use it any way they want to. The second way to misinterpret this passage of Scripture is to assume that these verses are the sum total of what the Scripture has to say about judging. In other words, ignore anything else that the Scripture has to say about judging. We know that if we're going to understand what a Scripture has to say about a specific subject, we have to take the grand total of it together and weigh it together. Correct? Is that not true? If we want to know what the Bible has to say about marriage, we don't go in and pick out one verse and say that's all it says. Because men, if that's the case, all we need to do is go to the book of Ephesians and say, hey, wives, be subject to your husbands. That's all we want to dwell on. That's all we want to talk about. And that's all that marriage is wives being subject to the husband. But marriage is a whole lot more than that. Amen? The wives ought to be saying a lot of amens right there, because it definitely is, because in that same passage it tells husbands love your wives and goes on. So if you read this verse and you assume that this is the only passage in Scripture that deals with judging, you will misinterpret what the Bible says about judging. Number three, You will misinterpret if you do not let Scripture interpret Scripture. If you do not take this in conjunction with the other Scriptures, it's kind of a bounce off of what we just said, but also go back to Matthew chapter 7, where we have the fuller account of the Sermon on the Mount. This passage or these verses are given in context of the Sermon on the Mount. So take the passage in Matthew chapter 7, which gives us a fuller account of the Sermon on the Mount, and weigh it in. So we need to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Letter D. You will misinterpret this passage if you wrongly assume that because none of us are perfect, we are incapable of making righteous judgment. Now, that's one of the things that I've heard is because I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we're all sinners, none of us can make a righteous judgment. There's only two problems with that. Here's the two problems: the Word of God and the Spirit of God. We have two things that God has given us to help us make righteous judgment. There ought to be some amens about them, because without those things, you're right. I am incapable, without the influence of the Spirit of God, without the application of the Word of God, of coming up with a righteous judgment on my own. Can't do it. And so, if you're going to misinterpret these verses, you will do those things which many people do. Number two on your study guide: to correctly interpret these verses, we must understand an overview of judgment. Does the Bible have anything to say about judgment? You better believe the Bible has something to say about judgment. Letter A. God's design for this world includes judgment as a prominent theme. Is that not true? You will be hard-pressed in Scripture to find any lengthy passage of Scripture that does not deal with judgment or talk about judging something in that process. It is throughout the Bible. Over 700 times in its many forms, the word judge or judging or judgment is used. And it is, in fact, there's a whole book in the Bible that is entitled Judges. Any length of Scripture passage you will want to find, this theme is prominent throughout Scripture. Letter B. We have to understand that God is the ultimate judge. Is that not true? He didn't appoint me to be the ultimate judge. He didn't appoint you to be the ultimate judge. He is the ultimate judge. We can only judge as we apply the righteous standard that He has chosen. He is the ultimate judge. Letter C. God has delegated and will yet delegate to us some responsibility to stand in judgment. Do you believe that? Absolutely. Absolutely. He has given us the realm of judgment in some matters, and He will yet even do more. If you have any question about that, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where the church there is dealing with immorality, and Paul immediately says, I have already judged in this matter. Now, if Paul is able to judge, he's human, right? Yeah, last time I checked, Apostle Paul, human? Yeah. He is no different than we are in that respect, and he has the right to judge. He has the ability to judge, and he chooses to judge. Then go over one more chapter. If you're in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 1, Paul deals with the Corinthians who, guess what they were doing? They were getting mad at each other at church and taking each other to court. You know what Paul says? Listen to his words. They're kind of harsh. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, to go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? You know what he's saying? This ought to be settled among the saints. This ought to be judged among the saints. This ought to be discerned among the saints. And so right there, he gives us this idea that the saints are to interact, hold accountable, judge one another in a, listen, we use the word judge and we use it with such a negative connotation. It's never meant to have that negative connotation. It is a very positive thing when it's done correctly. He said, do you not know, in this same passage in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that you shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Paul's making a very plain case that we have the responsibility, not only the right, but we have the responsibility to judge in matters. You could go on throughout Scripture. You could go Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Listen to this verse. Just a very small section. Mark those who cause division. Now, let me ask you this. How can you mark someone who causes division without judging? There is a discerning process where one would say, this person is causing division in the body. He says, you're to mark that person. You're to be alert to that person because they're going to cause division within the local body. How about where he tells us to check on those who are false teachers? Mark those that are false teachers. Be aware of them. Be aware that they come in like ravenous wolves. And so there is that idea of judging contained there. Listen, what about Revelation chapter 2, verse 2? Listen to these words. Speaking to the church, he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and you have found them liars. Is that judging? Yeah, absolutely. So this verse cannot mean that categorically we're not to judge. It can't mean that because of the evidence of Scripture, taking into account other Scripture. Letter D, the fact that God will judge means there has to be a standard of judgment. The idea is that God has a standard by which he judges things. It is the righteous standard of God as revealed by his word. That's the standard. Now, where we mess up is where we choose our own standard that's something other than this, and we try to judge according to our standard. And by the way, in the passage that we read this morning in Luke on the Sermon on the Mount, that is exactly what he is getting at in relationship to the Pharisees. You have chosen a standard that's other than the God's Word, and you are judging by that standard. And the condemnation there is against the Pharisees for judging. Now, number three on your study guide. Let me make sure we're okay time-wise. Okay. Number three, the world commonly interprets this passage to mean that people are not to judge anyone at any time. And you've heard it. You've heard it said. You've heard Christians say this. You've heard Christians say, you're not to judge. You're not to judge. And definitely the Scripture will bear out that we do have the responsibility of righteous judgment. Number four, it is impossible to live this life without making judgments. Okay, let me give you one right now. You make a judgment on an issue or on an individual, something that's going on. And the person said, do not judge. You know what they've just done? They just judged you. They just did what they said you cannot do. What you find is people who say they're non-judgmental are the most judgmental people around. In fact, they are non-judgmental as long as you agree with their viewpoint. But the moment you disagree with their viewpoint, they become the most judgmental people around. I mean, they have no tolerance for anyone that has a different view than they have. Just listen to the hot button topics of the day and listen to those who would say, oh, well, you're not to judge. But if you disagree with them, you get judged all the way out of town. So it is impossible to live this life without judging. You're at home one night. There's a knock at the door. There's a little old lady and she is shivering. She looks disoriented. Do you open the door? You're called upon right then to make a judgment about her. Are you not? Is she safe for my family? Is it safe for me to open the door? Let's change the scenario. You look out the little peepo. There's a knock at the door and there's a guy there with a hood over his face and an AK-47. Now, do you treat everyone just, I don't judge anyone, and therefore I will let him in just as easily as I would let the little old lady in? No. You're going to make a judgment. You make judgments every day on your job. You make judgments. Your boss has to make judgments regarding you. You have to make judgments. If you oversee any kind of any person, you have to make judgments about them, about their work ethic, about how they're performing, all those things. You're required. So it is impossible to live life without making judgments. Number five, believers are called upon to make judgments based upon the standard of God's word. That's the key. We are called upon to use His standard, the standard of His word. So here's the truth of the matter. What we are judging or discerning is just determining whether it lines up with Scripture or not. That's where the determination comes in. Number six, the self-righteous judgment of the Pharisees and scribes is the immediate context of this passage. So if you're going to correctly understand this passage where it says, do not judge lest you be judged, you need to understand Jesus is at the Sermon on the Mount, on the hillside teaching. And He's just told the people that despite everything they've heard, salvation is not a big bunch of rules. It's about becoming spiritually bankrupt and understanding your need of a Savior and humbling yourself and coming to the point that you weep and mourn and repent and come to trust Him only. And when you do that, something's going to happen. People are not going to like you that once liked you. The Pharisees that are in that same crowd are going to begin to persecute them. And all last week, we talked about all the things that they would endure as a result of the persecution of the Pharisees. And then in this verse, He begins to warn them, be careful that you do not become like the Pharisees. And He's going to carry this through the end of the chapter. With their unrighteous, self-righteous judgment, He warns them, don't judge this way the Pharisees judge. So very quickly, hopefully these will be helpful. Some helpful guidelines in dealing with the subject of judging. Number one, remember the standard of judgment with which you judge others is likely to be the standard by which others will judge you. Every Christian, listen, every Christian should be satisfied to have people use the standard of this word and call us into account to walk in obedience to it. Every Christian, it shouldn't bother us that somebody would call us to walk in obedience to this book. And so if you're going to judge, be careful. That's the standard you're liable to be judged by. If you choose something other than this book to judge people by, you're likely to be judged by that. There are a number of evidences in Scripture that that is true, and it was true in the Old Testament, and it continues to be true. You remember in the time of Esther, the queen, when Haman decided he was going to have Mordecai hanged? Who ended up hanging on the gallows that he had intended for Mordecai? Wicked Haman. The judgment by which he was judging Mordecai got turned around and he faced the judgment. Book of Joshua. I believe it's the book of Joshua chapter 1, maybe book of Judges chapter 1. There is a king by the name of Adonibezek. Ever heard of him? Adonibezek ruled one of the areas that they were coming in to conquer. Adonibezek was a very smart king. When he conquered a land, guess what he did with the opposing king? He would bring him in, cut off his big toes, and cut off his thumbs, and then let him live. You know why he did that? Because the king could no longer run, and he could no longer hold a sword. Children of Israel come in and capture the land. I wonder what they did to Adonibezek. The same thing he had done to 70 kings before him. They cut off his thumbs and they cut off his big toes. The same judgment by which he had judged others had been turned on him. And the scripture in this passage is warning us that the same judgment with which you, if you judge with an unjust judgment, guess what? People are liable to take that same unjust judgment and apply it to you. Make sure you use the righteous standard of God's word. Number two, don't even pretend to usurp God's position as ultimate judge. Now, on the heels, in verse 37, on the heels of do not judge lest you be judged, or you will not be judged, and you will not be judged, he says, and do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. The idea there carries judgment a step further, that's a new word, isn't it? Further, and carries it to the point that you kind of think, you know, I'm in the place of God. I'm the ultimate judge in this matter. We are never the ultimate judge. We can see what we can see visually, but we never have the total picture. God does. God does. And so be careful that we don't carry it to the point where we condemn as the ultimate judge. Number three, very quickly, be generous in offering pardon to the offender because God has generously pardoned you. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, guess what? You have been forgiven much. Much. Be very generous in the way you pardon others. He says, pardon and you will be pardoned. And then he gives us verse 38 and gives the illustration of how they would measure out grain and how that they would take the grain, and to make sure that it was a fair measurement, they would take that grain and pour it about 3/4 full, and then they would shake that grain together and they would press it down. They would pour in more and they would press it down, and so much so that they would fill it as full as you can. And then they pour a little bit more, and you had a full measure. An abundance was given to them. So give in abundance that you, and you will be, receive in abundance. Anybody ever bought a bag of potato chips? You know? It looks like it's this big. You open it up, and you think somebody stole half of your potato chips, right? What if you took that bag of potato chip and you opened it up, and there were so many potato chips stuffed in it that they blew out the top when you came? That is an abundant supply. For me, it'd be Cheetos, because I love Cheetos instead. But, you know, it would blow out the top. He is saying, be generous in the way you offer pardon, and people will be generous in offering you pardon also. Number four, make sure you are using a righteous standard in making any judgment. Just reiterate that same thought again. It's God's standard. Make sure we're using the righteous standard. Number five, righteous judgment always begin with a realistic inward look. Now, we read verse 41 and verse 42, and we read it for a reason. Because what the Pharisees were doing is, I want Mike to be my sample here. Hold this up close to your eye. And the Pharisee come up and say, "Hey, I think you got a splinter in your eye. You got a speck." And they'd reach, try to grab that speck out of the eye. And he said, "Wait a minute. You got a log sticking out of your eye, and you're trying to tell somebody else they got a splinter in their eye?" He said, "Listen, this is very important. We get this." He said, "Get the log out of your eye. In other words, get to a righteous judgment. And then you'll be able to see clearly that splinter and get it." He's not saying leave the splinter alone, don't ever do anything with it, because that would be harsh or that would be mean. That's the way most people take this passage on judgment. And what he is saying is, says you need to make sure you're judging with a righteous judgment. Get rid of the big log in your eye. Do an inward look first, and then you can reach and say, "Oh, there is that little splinter there. Let me help you with that." And get that splinter out of your eye. Now, number six, very quickly. Right judgment always involves speaking the truth in love. Now, I'm going to be real honest with you. I am a very black and white guy. You know, I see things black and white. If there is indeed an area I mess up on, it's in this application of love. And I need you to pray that God would help me in that area. When it comes to giving, I think I do an honest effort at trying to do a righteous assessment of the matter. But sometimes I'm like trying to get the splinter out with a pitchfork. That's not the best tool, is it? No. No. And so the love aspect of it sometimes does not come across. The love should be so evident that we are concerned about our brother and sister in Christ. We're not trying to injure or harm. We're trying to benefit and bless and help them stay close to the Lord. We're not trying to mess in your business. We're not trying to, we just want to help you walk close to the Lord. That is the motive of speaking the truth in love. If you want the reference there, it's Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 15. Number 7, do not show partiality or judge only on appearances. Very difficult to do, is it not? Are we human or are we not? It's very easy for us to favor one over another, based on past experiences, based on whatever. It is very difficult for us to be totally impartial in our judgment. And then number 8, do not judge others in order to exalt yourself. In other words, make sure that our motive is correct, that we're not trying to make ourselves, "Look how righteous I am. I'm not involved in this." Make sure that we judge properly. So when the scripture in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Judge not lest you be judged," and in this passage in Luke 6, verse 37 says, "Do not judge that you be not judged," it's not saying don't judge. Make sure you don't judge the way the Pharisees do. Judge righteously. Judge lovingly. Be careful and loving toward your brother and sister in Christ.